us in chapter 3. Father, we thank you for these beautiful days, Lord, that we're having. Father, we thank you, Lord, that it just isn't constantly raining fire and brimstone down on this planet, Father, but that you give rain and sunshine on the evil and on the just. And Lord, we know that there is none good, but we thank you that you have put us into the only one who is, into our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we study your word, we would learn more about you, about him, about who you've made us to be in Christ, and all the things that you would have us to know, Father, so that we can conduct ourselves, think, speak, behave in ways that are honoring to you. And we thank and praise you. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Genesis chapter 3. Let's start reading in verse 6 and read several verses down here. Genesis 3 verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, let's stop there. So we have gotten down this far in our study in Genesis, and we have seen that the events, the thinking and the progression dealing with the Word of God incorrectly, how that leads to this passage now that we're looking at. Ultimately, as we saw last week, as James says, that a man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And this is exactly what's happened here. And the temptation was allowed to come in the first place beyond the serpent's first words in verse 1, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden, where he should have been shut down. Right there, at that point, he wasn't. Eve didn't have that sound doctrine living in her soul richly enough. Paul tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this is why. Because you don't know when something's going to come at you. You can't, you don't get warned ahead of time where you have to, thank you, sir, where you can prepare. You got it? Battery, huh? I'll just shout. Leave the door open. So you have to be prepared. The Word of Christ needs to be dwelling in us richly. And if Eve had had that edifice of sound doctrine in her soul, and there wasn't much for her. I mean, you think it's difficult for you to memorize Scripture. There wasn't all that much for her to remember. And she didn't. And we've seen that. So that temptation was allowed to come in. She's drawn away of her own lust and enticed. And we talked about that progression of sin and where sin begins. Again, James says that lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And then sin, when it is finished, they take of the fruit and they eat, and it bringeth forth death. Well, you know where things begin. They don't begin at the birth. They begin at the conception, right? So, as she's debating with herself in verse 6 and thinking about how good that tree looks and how pleasant it is and how to be desired, and that's that lust. And what you see now from this point forward throughout this book and in your life is that kind of desire-driven life that we all struggle with internally and the people that we know and deal with. Gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it. So that, of course, leads to the end of verse 6. She did eat, gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So we have here the what we know as the fall of man. Paul says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death now is going to pass upon all men. And all the children of Adam are going to be born in his image now, in Adam. And the whole human race. Now, you need to understand that, and we've touched on this briefly, the whole human race is in Adam here at this point. Okay, we're all in his loins. And Adam is the representative head of the human race. The whole human race is involved in this choice that he's making. He brought us into that with him because we were in him when he did it. And then, of course, we're born and we grow up and we have our own issues to answer for. So it's not like we can look back and blame Adam for our problems. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, we're not a thank you. We're not just... Got to kind of slide it in from the front. There it is.
Okay. There you go, sir.
Thanks. We're not just born in His image, but we carry out His deeds. The deeds of our Father we will do. Now, before we go into what we're going to see as we continue to move through this passage now is the reaction of a creature, a human being in this case, to their own sin, and what we tend to do about it, how we deal with it, how we ought to deal with it, how we don't deal with it the way we ought to deal with it, and what we actually do with it. And again, this will be helpful to us, understanding ourselves and understanding the people that we deal with. But before we get into that, we see in verse 6 what they did. So the question now is, what should they have done? What should they have done instead? Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13. We saw last week that as the Lord was being tempted in all points, as Eve was, as Adam was, that he got through that, Hebrews says, yet without sin. And we saw how the Lord dealt with Satan in this exact same situation, dealing with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The same things that the serpent hit Eve with, those are the same things that Satan hit Christ with. And we saw the proper way to deal with that, and that is, it is written, it is written, it is written. Everything that the devil was throwing at him, he was filtering through the Word of God that dwelt in him. And as those things get filtered through, they hit those walls, those verses. And the Word of God says no. And when you've got that filter, it'll catch that stuff so it doesn't come out the other side and conceive sin and bring forth death. So, but we've already talked about that, and we've talked about that mishandling of the Word of God that led to this. But you want to see here in Deuteronomy chapter 13, there's a lot of parallel between what's going on here in the garden and what the Lord does later on with the nation of Israel. Because, and of course, what he's going to do with Christ. Because Adam is, again, the figure of him that was to come. And the nation of Israel's calling was the same as Adam's calling. That is to multiply in the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion. That's what that nation is called out to do, because they're the seed. That last verse that we read in our passage, which is the seed of the woman, is going to be your adversary and is going to bruise your head. And you see that seed of the woman going through that nation of Israel. So their calling, their purpose is the same as Adam's: to subdue and to have dominion. They were called to go into that land of giants. Bigger, stronger, more powerful than they, just like Adam was, and to subdue it. So when this serpent comes into the garden, that is when Satan comes into the garden, what was he doing there? Why was he there? Why was he even allowed in? We'll talk about it. Deuteronomy 13, Moses talking to the children of Israel. If there arise among you a prophet, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. You remember, Eve saw that tree was good for food. Again, how did she see that? How did she know it was good for food? Because she saw Satan eat it. He did a sign. He did a wonder. God says this thing's going to kill you. Watch this. It's not going to kill you. The sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. You shall serve him, and cleave unto him. See, that's your answer there for, well, Adam just loved his wife so much, you really couldn't blame him, you know, leave and cleave, right? Lord says, no, you cleave unto me. Obey, read that verse again, verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. You shall serve him, and cleave unto him. You get the idea there for what the Lord wants from us, right? It's all about him, as it ought to be. And that prophet, so what do you do with that guy? That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So you look at that and you say, well, what should Adam and Eve have done? They can't really kill Satan, can they? Listen, come over to the 110th Psalm. We won't spend a lot of time on this. We've talked about it some already. Psalm 110. They can't kill them in the sense that they're going to make them cease to exist. But their job is to subdue and to have dominion. What was Satan doing in that garden? We've talked about the trees of Eden already, right? We've talked about them literally. And they're literal trees there, and all that good fruit, and they were all that's what Adam and Eve were eating, along with the herb of the ground, the vegetables and fruit. But there's also a spiritual significance to those trees of Eden. We saw particularly in Ezekiel chapter 31 that those rulers, those principalities and powers were out there, the king of Assyria and the king of Babylon and all in Egypt and all of these regions of the earth are out there in these trees of Eden. Are out there, these rulers, these principalities and powers are out there. Adam was put in that in Eden, in that garden, to have dominion over the earth. All of those principalities and powers were subject to him when God put him there. He made him a little lower than the angels, and then he crowned him with honor and glory. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, I was talking about Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. You know, when Christ takes his throne, sin is not going to be instantly eradicated on the earth. Men are still going to be sinners. And he's going to spend that 1,000 years subduing and having dominion, ruling over those sinful nations with a rod of iron. That's what Adam was supposed to do. He's the figure of him that was to come. You know, those nations, those principalities and powers in that kingdom, they're going to come to Christ compulsory and bring their honor and glory and riches and tribute to him. Do you suppose that that's different from what God set up with Adam? What was Satan doing in that garden? Adam had dominion over him. He was there to bring his tribute. He was there. He came there like all the principalities and powers had to come to Adam and bring their tribute to him. He's the figure of him that was to come. He was ruling in the midst of his enemies. So Satan comes in there and he's having a conversation. And in the midst of the conversation, he says, God said it. And then we get... See, Adam had the power to banish him instantly when he did that. When he came and gave them a sign and tried to turn them away from God, Adam had the power to banish him. In fact, it was his responsibility to do. That's what he was there for, to subdue. And what did Moses say? So shalt thou rid the evil from the midst of you. Root it out. That was Adam's opportunity. It was Adam's opportunity to banish Satan. He had every legal right to do it. As soon as Satan opened his mouth and started questioning the Word of God and tried to turn them away, he gave Adam just cause to drive him out. That's what they should have done. That was his responsibility to do. That's what he was there for. To get rid of those, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies till I make them your footstool. That's what he was there for. So there's the sin that causes us all the grief on the one hand, but then there's the gravity of this decision that Adam makes here. Beyond even the whole human race, the purpose of God is in his hands. And he has the opportunity and the responsibility to carry out that purpose. And he decides to do something else. Now, listen, and you know, I don't want to hit you over the head or anything, or myself, but the purpose of God is in our hands today. Right? Just keep that in mind. Back to our passage. Genesis chapter 3. So, the woman eats, gives to her husband with her, and he did eat at the end of verse 6. So what happens now? Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay, so now, the first thing that happens when sin enters in, it says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, there where it says, they knew that they were naked, look back in chapter 2, the last verse, verse 25. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, did Adam and Eve know that they were naked, or didn't they know that they were naked? Well, they knew the state that they were in. They had eyes. They could see each other. When it says their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked, what it's saying is that they became ashamed. That's you understand that from chapter 2, verse 25, that's what that's talking about. So, the first thing that happens when after sin enters in is shame. Guilt comes in. Their eyes are opened and they know that they're naked. They're aware that they're exposed. Now listen, they were exposed before, but they weren't ashamed. It wasn't a problem. Now it's a problem. Because now they've got something to hide. Right? That's guilt. That's shame. So what do they do about it? The eyes of them both are open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So the first reaction to that shame and to that guilt is to cover it up. To cover my own sin. To hide my shame. To disguise my guilt. What does that mean? I don't want someone else to see it. I don't want you to see my shame. I don't want you to know about my guilt. As long as I can keep you from knowing about it, then I'm okay. But am I okay? No. Because it's not just me and you, right? There's a God All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You think those fig leaves are hiding anything from God? You think your fig leaves are hiding anything from God? Listen, do people need to employ what's been aptly called out of this passage, Operation Fig Leaf? Do they need to do that with you? See, grace, what grace does is grace allows us to drop the fig leaves, as it were. And to admit and to acknowledge who we are. We know who we are. If we didn't know who we were, we wouldn't have come to grace to begin with. Grace enables us to allow ourselves to be exposed. Now that's between you and God. It's between me and God. But it's between you and me too. And all of us together. Don't be the kind of person that someone else has to employ Operation Fig Leaf to please you. You don't want to put someone else in a position to have to do what the natural man wants to do anyway. You don't want to be drawing that out of people, especially out of the saints. So we're going to cover up our sin. And how are we going to do that? Of course, we're going to do that with the work of our own hands, right? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So that's our first instinct now, to deal with the guilt and the shame, is to cover it up. And how are we going to cover it up? Are we going to go to God and ask Him to cover it for us? No. We're going to cover it. We're going to cover it with the works of our own hands. And what you're seeing here is the institution of a religion. Because the progression that you're seeing in this passage is all of that mishandling of the Word of God that leads to temptation, that leads to lust, that leads to sin, that leads to guilt, that leads to religion. That's the progression. That's what the natural man does. He wants to hide his own guilt by the works of his own hands. It's Operation Fig Leaf. The world, the sons of Adam, have been engaged in that operation since this verse. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Of course, fig leaves. What happens to a fig leaf once you pluck it off a tree? It dies. So what are they trying to cover themselves with? Hebrews talks about repenting from dead works. How long is that fig leaf going to last? Not very long. So what do they have to do? They have to get another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And it's that perpetual treadmill of religion, of my own works to cover my own guilt, to please you, and to try to hide something and fool God. Okay, so they've got their little fig leaf aprons now, and they're going around the garden. So what have they done? They've hid their nakedness now from one another. And that's something else now that's happening here. As you can see already, you don't even have to get to the next verse before you start seeing alienation. Alienation. They can't be naked now before each other. They have to hide themselves from each other. The man and his wife. You remember we talked about Diabolo. Throw that separation in between. Split you apart. That's what devil is. Cause a rift. Cause a split. So now there's barrier now between the man and his wife. In more ways than one. You know Adam and Eve now, just like you know people today who say, oh, I'll go to hell, I got plenty of friends there. Well, you know better. You think people are going to be friendly to each other in hell? You think these two are being friendly toward each other now? Look what you've done. Look what I've done. Look what you let me do. You know, we won't go there. It's been brought up before that there is a stipulation in the law. Because you say, well, what should Adam have done if his wife ate the fruit before he took it? Well, now what? I mean, if Eve had nipped it in the bud, they could have banished Satan, got rid of the evil from the midst of them. But what if she took it, and what was he supposed to do once his wife did? Well, there's a provision in the law that says that if a woman make a vow, commit herself to something, and the husband hears it, he can disallow that vow if he does it in the day that he heard it. And if he does that, she'll be free from it. She's not bound by that commitment that she made. If he holds his peace till the next day, then that vow is binding because of his silence. She is committed to that vow. So, that's an interesting thought. You say, well, they didn't have the law here. Well, what he could have done is he could have gone to God and said, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord either would have told him that or told him whatever it was that he would have told him. But he doesn't do that. So, we've got this guilt, and we've got this shame, and now we've got this rift between the man and his wife, and we've got the attempt to cover my own shame with the works of my own hands, and the works of my own hands, the best they can produce is death. Just start plucking leaves off of trees to cover myself with. And then what happens? Verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So now here's these guilt-ridden people covering their own selves, their own shame, with the works of their own hands, and then the Word of God comes in. They hear the voice of the Lord God. And now that covering that they've covered themselves with, all of a sudden they realize that's not sufficient anymore. The Word of God coming in tells them that, gives them that awareness. This covering that I've been using is not sufficient. So again now, what do? Drop to their knees and say, Lord, I tried this but it didn't work. Help me. Tell me what to do. No. That's not what they do. You know that's not what they do. Every time you try to talk to someone, and they say, don't give me that stuff. I don't want to hear about that stuff. What are they doing? What are they doing? What did these two do? They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That's what they do. They run. They don't want to hear it. They don't want it. They hide themselves. First, they're trying to hide their nakedness. Now they got to hide themselves. And I'll just point out to you that where they're hiding themselves here, and again, these trees of the garden are literal. They're actual trees. They're running. They're trying to hide behind a tree to hide from God. And that tells you the madness now that this sin brings in, to think that you can hide yourself behind a tree from God. But we know, too, that these trees of the garden have other significance. And what they've done now is they've joined themselves. They're separated from God, and now they're hiding amongst the trees of the garden. They're one of them now. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? So the Lord is going to initiate. They're running from Him, and He is pursuing. God is going to initiate the re-engagement. The fellowship has been broken. They're running from God now. They're hiding from God. God is going to take the initiative to restore what man has broken. So God comes out and he calls unto Adam. And He says unto Adam, "Where art thou?" Do you suppose God knew where He was? Well, what's He trying to do? He's trying to get him to come out. Trying to get him to come out. You know, you want to notice too here what God doesn't do? He doesn't come in here screaming and shouting and angry and accusatory. He comes calling. Again, this is a helpful passage to you, to me, in dealing with people who are going through what these two people are going through right now. What you have been through, and you know you've been through. He says, "Where are you? How come I'm here in the garden? How come we're not together? How come I don't see you? Where you at, Adam?" So Adam, he said, so he's peeking out from behind the tree now, and he says, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." So that's it. I heard the voice of the Lord, and it scared me. It frightened me. Why? Because I was naked. So what did I do? I ran and I hid myself. You know what's happening here? Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Run from God. It's a dangerous situation. He's powerful. He can do bad stuff to me. Well, yeah, He can. But you think, you know, after all of that provision that God made, all the fruit of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, including the tree of life. You think Adam might have thought to himself, "Hey, yes, God is powerful, and yes, He can do bad things to me. But maybe He won't. Maybe He actually cares. God gives rain to the just and the unjust." And Paul says, "Don't you know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, thou treasurest up wrath against the day of wrath." Why are you doing that? Why are you hiding from God? Why are you running from God? See, this is what they need to be made to see. This is what you needed. This is what I needed. Why are you running? What you need to do is you need to drop the fig leaf and find out what God has to say about your problem. Paul says, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." See, so what should Adam and Eve have done after the fact? Should they have just said, here we are, Lord, running around naked, you know, no big deal? No. This is an occasion for great sorrow. But sorrow after a godly manner. Why? For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's what you're seeing in Genesis chapter 3. The sorrow of the world. That guilt and shame and the that inclination to cover it up myself. To hide my guilt. That psychological guilt. It's not real guilt. Actual guilt brings godly sorrow. A sense of who was truly offended here. See, the sorrow of the world, what that is that's self-centered. Adam and Eve are afraid because they're naked. See, it's about what's going to happen to me. That's worldly sorrow that works death. That's that guilt and shame and all of those issues that we have that hinder our lives. Christ came to free us from that. Does that mean that we just go happily, go luckily through life sinning and not caring? No. It means that the sorrow changes, becomes a godly sorrow. We understand what is truly right and truly wrong, and we have a knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve gained some warped, twisted sense of that led to religion. You and I were created after God in righteousness and true holiness. We know what real guilt is. So what do we do when we're faced with real guilt? Oh, wretched man that I am, I praise God. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I praise God through Jesus Christ my Lord. That's our only refuge. That's all you can do when you're faced with true guilt. You're driven to the Lord. Worldly sorrow drives you from Him, and it works death. That's what death is. It's alienation, separation from God. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So, what we want to do is we want to, like Paul says, take all that old stuff that I had and throw it away for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And flee into Him. Don't flee into the garden to hide among the trees. I'm talking to saints as much as unsaved people. You run to Him. Understand what true guilt is. Doesn't mean there's not guilt. It means it's been taken care of. The only way that true guilt could be taken care of, by the death, shed blood of God Himself, came here as a man and shed His blood to take care of that true, actual guilt. So that now that guilt is gone. And we praise God for delivering us from the body of this death. The death is past. We're not in Adam anymore. We're in Christ now. So what we have now, that godly sorrow, you know, Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is grieved with godly sorrow. See, that's the sorrow you want to have. Is the Holy Spirit grieving over His own sin and His own guilt? No. He's grieving because the truth of God is being violated here. And he's separate from that, but it still grieves Him. It's not Him doing it. It's not a personal psychological feeling of guilt in the Holy Spirit. It ought not be one in you. It ought to be a realization of what's actually happening here. And that it's no longer I, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I thank God who's delivered me from that body of death. You have godly sorrow. You sorrow over your sin the way God sorrows over your sin. Not as being guilty of it, but recognizing that it's there and being repulsed by it and doing what's necessary to stop it. Repentance. I'm out of time. So, we've got God coming now, and He's calling Adam out. And Adam comes out, and he confesses. He hasn't confessed his sin yet, but he's at least on the right track here, because he's come out. He knows. He realizes he can't hide from God, and he's confessing his worldly sorrow. He's confessing his psychological guilt. I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So at least we've gotten that far. He's brought his solution to the Lord. Here's what I did about it, Lord. Now the Lord is gonna go on, and he's gonna deal with the problem his way, and we'll move on in the passage as we go. Do you have a question? Yeah, Beth.
I'm just wondering, I haven't done it yet, but I'd like to maybe do a little study on if all the sins in the world are connected to the sins of the eyes and the flesh, sins of lust, pride, and stuff like that, then the three it is written by Jesus should be enough to memorize.
Well, that may be. Now those three things related specifically to his specific temptation, but that's a good observation. It would be a good study. Of course, none of those verses are Pauline, but none of them are inapplicable for today either. So it's a good point. Yeah.
I saw a different world when you said that Adam could have said, "Been gone right there." He would have said, "Christ, you bind him right now and toss him into hell."
Mm-hmm.
Well, someday.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of a thousand years, thousands of years.
Yeah.
What a different place we have today.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, had Adam not done what he did, and had he done the right thing, what a different world it would be. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Lewis.
So, Dave, what does that say about us as humans?
In what regard? How do you mean? If it says we're sinners, what do you mean beyond that?
Weak.
I mean, we are.
All his power, but yet we couldn't do nothing with Satan.
Well, no, we could have. And it's interesting you say we, because we were all there, right? We could have, and we should have. You know, we go through life today. God has enabled us to not sin. And yet we do what we do. And we're going to look back at ourselves from the other side of glory, and we're going to say, "What was I thinking? What was I thinking?" Yeah, you're right. What does that say about us? It says that we can praise God for His grace. That's what it says.
Which one of the things we were studying was the willingly ignorant.
Yeah.
How many times? I mean, you don't even realize that you're willingly ignorant because you're so busy blaming everything else.
Yeah. Yeah.
You really do, like you said, take off the fig leaves, and when you really put the responsibility where it belongs, you realize how many places in your life you were just willingly ignorant.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Didn't want to know. Yeah. Would you have, Rick? Yes, sir.
I agree with that Numbers 30 disallowing what she did thing, but boy, that sure blows your mind. And then, I mean, I agree the law, we've talked about that a lot of times, the things of the law were there and before the law, they just weren't written down yet.
Right, right.
And boy, that just... It just
boggles
the mind.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know what would have... He could have fixed it, or at least dealt with it. I don't know if he would have necessarily rid her of her sin, but he could have freed her legally in the eyes of God by disannulling what she did.
Wonder what if that would have changed anything.
Yeah, what would have happened had he done that, and she had already sinned, and all of that. Yeah, yeah. What woulda? What coulda? What shoulda?
Yeah. Yeah, that goes down the whole thing. Well, what if Adam never sinned?
Right. Right. Yeah.
So,
yeah, Joy.
Good thought.
You said that Eve, in the beginning, that Eve didn't have enough of the word in her to be strong enough to...
Didn't have it in her correctly the way she should have.
Adam's job?
Absolutely.
Well, and if he wasn't doing his job there, then he was weak also.
If that's what happened, then absolutely, yeah.
And did they as soon as they ate of it from the knowledge of good and evil, they decided for themselves that nakedness was shameful.
Mm-hmm.
That was their first decision of deciding
what's good and what's evil.
God never said it was evil.
Exactly.
They decided it was evil.
Exactly.
And then they were ashamed. And then
good point.
It was true what Satan told them, that they would be as gods, because now they're trying to cover their sin and being their own god and hiding in the trees. And so what he told them was true.
Yeah, they've developed they've developed their own plan of redemption, haven't they?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're going to save themselves.
And you said that was religion, but ain't religion also humanism?
Yeah, well, it is. That's exactly what it is. Whatever form that humanism comes in, but yeah, you're absolutely right that it is my own power to determine my own destiny and to make my own rules and all of that. It is humanism. Yeah. And that's what religion is. It's, you know, people making stuff up. Make up a bunch of rules, give people a bunch of stuff to do, and make them feel like they have somehow counteracted their sin and covered their guilt. Yeah, Jen?
It would seem that women have always sort of overruled over men and did things they shouldn't do. We've got several instances in the Bible where women have persuaded men.
Yeah. You got your Delilahs, and you got your, like that. That's interesting because you're absolutely right. There are, but there's a lot more wicked men in the Bible. When you think wicked men in the Bible, than there are wicked women focused on, and it's interesting that we notice when the women do it, because. Somehow it's more shocking when you see that Paul, when he's talking about in Romans 1, when he's talking about what happens from this and what society turns into in the homosexuality, he says even the women did change the natural use to that which is again, even the women. So it's like a particular shock to us when we notice the evil women in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of wicked men in there.
These women seem to just men just seem to stand there and let women do things.
Well, that's a big part of the problem. Yeah, yeah, is that the man doesn't step up. Yeah, yeah. It's a good point. All right, thanks, y'all.